One of the many things that Jesus emphasized over and over and over again when it came to the kingdom of God, when it came to the kingdom he had begun, was the fact that it was going to be different. He said things like, you can't take a patch of new cloth and sew it onto an old garment because the old garment will just tear. Hands up if you sew patches of cloth onto old garments. Hands up if there's any sores left amongst you. Okay, there are. Is that true? It will tear. Just checking that out there. Okay? Another thing he said was, he said, you can't pour new wine into an old wineskin. Are there any wine makers here? Maybe not. Maybe it's a bit cold here. But if you do, it'll burst. The old wineskin will burst. And that's the kingdom he's bringing in is like that. It's going to be different. And the book of Acts is all about the growth of this kingdom. And it's full of surprises. Especially Acts chapter 10, which is the one we're about to focus on. Acts chapter 10 deals with some huge issues, repercussions of which we're still feeling today. And at the center of Acts chapter 10 is a vision. As I said, it's a vision that Peter has. And the trouble with his vision is completely unexpected. It's completely outside his comfort zone. He really struggles to take it in. And then he has the courage to act upon it, which is the really miraculous thing about Acts chapter 10. But today's theme is who to trust. And, you know, we started last Sunday talking about Samson and how Samson had to trust his God. And so do we. The person we need to trust most is God. But what if God asks us to do something we're not expecting? What if God asks us to do something outside our comfort zone or something that's a bit surprising? I suppose the big question we're trying to answer today is, how do we know it's him? How do we really know it's God? And we're going to see what we can learn from what happens to Peter in Acts chapter 10. So Helen's going to read the lesson for us. It's Acts chapter 10, and we're going to read from the beginning of verse 9. It's sort of in the middle of the story, if you like. So there's lots happened before, and there's lots going to happen afterwards. But we're going to focus in on Peter and this unexpected vision he has. Over to you, Helen.
As John said, the reading this morning is from the New Testament, Acts chapter 10. Please read it with me by turning to page 1104 in the Pew Bibles. So we're beginning from verse 9, Peter's vision. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up onto the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back into heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the man sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was also known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house, so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter said, "Stand up," he said, "I am only a man myself." Taking him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean." Amen.
Thanks, Helen. Now, just keep your Bibles open at that chapter because we're going to be dipping in and out. Let's put everything in God's hands. Father, send your Holy Spirit now to open our ears and our hearts to your voice so that you will change us and make us more like you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. To understand what's going on here, you've got to understand that for Peter, this was a time of uncertainty. It was like he was one of the leaders of the church, but the church's honeymoon period was over. All those wonderful heady days in Jerusalem when people had flocked to them and everybody was getting on well with each other and praising God, those are now gone. It all sort of came to head with the stoning of Stephen, which you find earlier on in chapter in Acts, in the book of Acts. And after Stephen was stoned, the church really started to get persecuted by the Jewish religious leaders, and so the church was scattered. And people were still becoming Christians, but the church was scattered. The mood had changed. And so Peter finds himself in this small coastal town of Joppa, and he's staying at the home of a leather worker called Simon. And that's why there's so many Simons in the reading, okay? It's a bit confusing with all these Simons, but Peter, who's known as Simon, is staying with a guy called Simon, all right? Stay with me. And it's about noon, we're told, and we find Peter up on the roof, flat-roofed house, up on the roof, praying. And again, nothing surprising about this. Peter is a follower of Jesus, and he knows from Jesus' example, Jesus would often go and try and find somewhere quiet to pray. It was the time when he would recharge his batteries. He would give thanks. He would take stock. He would think of what was ahead. He'd ask for strength. He'd ask for guidance. So Peter's following Jesus' footsteps here. He's gone up to the roof, and he's recharging his batteries. He's spending a time of prayer. And he begins to feel hungry. I can just imagine. Maybe someone's cooking something somewhere. And the smell has escaped from a window and is wafting up to him as he is recharging his batteries up. And he just catches a whiff of something really delicious and his tummy starts to rumble. It's not actually there in the text. I'm just using my imagination here. And then in the middle of all this, he has a vision. Now, there's not anything surprising about that either. We often talk about prayer. We say prayer is talking with God, but it's communication with God. It's not just talking. If you just talk, then that's not really proper communication. It's only one way. You've got to actually listen as well. And when you listen, God will speak to you. If you ask, God will speak to you. He might speak to you out of the Bible. He might speak to you from a word that comes to you. He might speak to you from an image or a vision. And Peter is used to this. So there's nothing surprising about the fact that he has a vision. What is surprising is what's in the vision. There it is in verse 11. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheep being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Now, why is this unexpected? It's unexpected because... Well, to Peter, it's unexpected because Peter has been brought up to be a good Jew. And good Jews, as well as obeying the Ten Commandments, they also obeyed what they called their purity code. And the details of the purity code are all there in the first five books of the Bible. And the purity code said, you've got to be circumcised, and that sets you apart as a nation. You've got to be careful what you eat. You're not to mix blood with milk. That's another sermon entirely, so I'm not going to go into the theology behind that, but it's a very powerful theology. But also, you're not to eat anything which is unclean. And Peter had been brought up with this all his life. He'd been brought up with this idea, you've got to watch what you eat. So when he sees this sheet full of all sorts of animals, the very thought of eating them to him is abhorrent. It'd be a bit like someone inviting you around for dinner and you say, what's for lunch? You say, oh, I've just roasted the dog. You know, it's that sort of, ooh. You know, just the whole idea makes the skin crawl. Ooh, I want out of here. So you've got to sense, you've got to understand what Peter's going through. He sees this thing coming down and hears this voice saying, get up, kill and eat. And he says, surely not, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. You know, I wouldn't dream of eating anything unclean. But then the voice says, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. And then the vision disappears. And there's Peter. And he's going, wow, what was that all about? And he might well have thought, oh, maybe it's just because I'm hungry. Never mind. And he gets back to his praying. And then it happens again. Exactly the same vision, exactly the same words, exactly the same reaction. I've never eaten anything unclean. Don't call anything unclean that God has made clean. And then the vision disappears. And now he's thinking, well, I think this is of God, but I'm not sure what it's about. Maybe he's testing me. You know, all these sort of doubts and confusion in his mind. And then it happens again, a third time. Exactly the same picture, exactly the same command. Now he really is confused. Now he really does not know what's going on. As I was saying earlier, like Peter, we need to set time aside to spend with God. And if we do that, we should be expecting to hear from him. We should expect to hear from him. God will speak to us. Prayer is not just about talking. But if we do hear from God, how do we know it's really him? How do we know it's not some sort of delusion or some sort of wishful thinking? Well, here's some of the things that we're learning from today's passage, from how Peter knew that it was of God. Firstly, I think if it had just been once, then he'd have been right to dismiss it. He said, oh, I'm just hungry. But twice, three times, exactly the same every time, now he's beginning to realize this really is God speaking to him. And it's the same with us. If God is speaking to you, you will know. There won't be a doubt in your mind. You might try and sort of evade it and think, oh, I'm not sure if I like this, but you will know it's God. He will make it quite clear to you. He's given you a brain. He expects you to use it. If God is speaking to you, you will know, just like Peter knew. But it might be wishful thinking. It might be delusional. I don't know. Here's what I like about this is what I like about what the vision Peter has, but also from my own experience. Usually I know it's God because what he is saying to me is completely unexpected. You know, wishful thinking is always about getting what you want and getting God to say what you want him to say. It's when it's unexpected. That to me is when you really need to sit up and take notice. What Peter sees in that vision is completely unexpected. It's the last thing he would expect from God. So there's a couple of ways, a couple of things we can learn from Peter about recognizing God's voice. Here's another one. He will always confirm what he is saying to you in another way. In Peter's case, there he is, trying to puzzle this thing out. And just at that moment, he hears voices. Apparently, there's a bunch of Gentiles down at the front door, and they're asking for someone called Simon, who is known as Peter. Now, there aren't many Jews known as Peter. Peter's a Greek word. It means the rock. It's a name Jesus had given Peter. And or the name Cephas actually is the Aramaic equivalent. But the thing is, there aren't all that many folks around who are known as that. So what's going on here? This isn't just a coincidence. Here I am, I've had this vision, and then there's these men, and they're Gentiles, and they're asking for me. Peter doesn't believe in coincidences. For that matter, I don't believe in coincidences. God will confirm what he's asking you to do. So now Peter really knows something big is going on. He's had these visions, and now it's been confirmed by what's happening down at the door. So there he is. He's trying to make sense of what's happening, and it's troubling him. And it's troubling him because up until now, he and other Christians had thought that they should just carry on being good Jews. I mean, Jesus was a Jew. So there's nothing... Well, actually, in Jesus' teaching, there are one or two clues here and there, but it's funny how it's easy to hear the things you want to hear and not hear the things you don't want to hear, and I think maybe Peter and the disciples have been doing a bit of that. But anyway, certainly it's quite a shock to them. Up until now, they had thought they should just carry on being good Jews, and so that meant they carry on being circumcised, and they carry on not mixing blood with milk, and carry on avoiding certain animals to eat, and all that sort of stuff. There's a problem with that, though, because of this purity code, Jews and Gentiles didn't really mix. Because the Gentiles ate all this unclean stuff. And there was this idea that if you mixed with them, then some of it would rub off of you on you and the contagion would spread. And so as a result, Jews not only didn't eat with Gentiles, they didn't actually mix with them at all. They didn't go into their houses. They certainly would never invite a Gentile into their house because it would contaminate the whole building. It'd be a bit like you've had the plague or something in a sort of spiritual sense. So, this idea that Jesus might have come for Gentiles as well as for Jews, it takes the floor out from underneath Peter. It's completely mind-blowing. And there are actual big implications of this. Not just in terms of his own personal purity and whether he's a Jew or not, but in terms of who Christians would be able to mix with. Because, you see, they were taking the good news of Jesus to other Jews, but if other Jews heard that they were also mixing with Gentiles, then the other Jews would close their doors to them because the Christians would be contaminated and they wouldn't let them in. You see what all the implications of all this are? The whole system kept Jews and Gentiles separate. And here's Christians now wanting to mix with Gentiles, and that would close the doors to other Jews. So it's really a lot of confusion in Peter's mind, but probably also a wee bit of excitement. There's something big going on. And so while he's thinking all this, he's walking down towards the door. And he's thinking, what's going on here? And we're told that God speaks to him personally and directly in the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, how that happens, don't ask me. You'd have to ask Peter. It might be just a thought comes into his mind and he knows it's from God. Or a feeling and he knows it's of God. But look. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So here's another confirmation here. Because it turns out to be exactly as the Holy Spirit says. Three men are looking for him. And they're asking him to go somewhere. And I get the feeling that by now, although Peter doesn't actually understand what's going on, although he doesn't have the complete picture, he still knows it's from God, and he's willing to trust him, and he's willing to run with it. So he goes down, he opens the door, he asks the men what it is, and they explain, verse 22, we have come from Cornelius the centurion, a very important man. He is a righteous and God-fearing man. He's not a Jew, though. He's not a Jew, but he's still righteous and God-fearing. He's respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. God has spoken to him. He's not a Jew, but God has spoken to him and asked him to invite you to his house. And it's like another piece in this puzzling picture falls into place. So what started out as a surprise has been confirmed by the men turning up, has been confirmed by the Holy Spirit, and is now again reconfirmed by what the men have to say. You see, God doesn't ask us to do something radically different without confirming it, as long as we're open to what he's saying. And the result is a complete sea change in Peter's understanding of what the church is all about. At last, he's beginning to recognize and understand all those things that Jesus said, which he didn't fully understand at the time. At last, he's beginning to understand what all this business about new cloth and old cloth is all about, and new wine and old wineskins, and I will make you my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. At last, it's like click, click, click. It's all fitting into place. At last. This gospel business is actually much, much bigger than Peter had ever imagined. That's a good phone. Ringtone. Yeah, it's okay, don't worry. This gospel business is much bigger than he'd ever imagined. It's not just for the Jews, it's for everyone. It's for the whole world. That's what it's all about. And there's actually a challenge in there for us all. Because we believe in theory that the gospel is for everyone, don't we? Please nod. Yes. I'd be worried if you didn't. We believe that in theory. The gospel is for everyone. It's not just for special people or special nations or good people or respectable people. It's for everyone. But how much do we reflect that in the way we live our lives? How much do we reflect that in who we mix with? How much do we reflect that in who we invite into our houses and whose houses we go to? See, the early church was based on hospitality. They met in each other's homes. They broke bread together. They worshiped together. This whole thing is a big challenge to Peter because it means that he will have to let Gentiles into his home and break bread with them and worship with them. That's how revolutionary it is. How much do we do that? How much do we live this ideal in our lives? And I love what happens next. We see Peter at his best. We see all his characteristics that we know so well coming to the fore. We see his impulsiveness. We see his big-heartedness. We can imagine him saying, "Oh, well, if God wants Gentiles to be part of this kingdom, if he wants Gentiles to be part of our community, if he wants Gentiles to be part of our fellowship, well, why don't you just come in now?" It's there. He opens the doors. He lets them into the house. This is the very first time the Gentiles had entered a Christian house. You've got to understand how utterly revolutionary this is. This is the very first time that Gentiles had entered a Christian house. And he invites them in, and he gives them food and drink, and they spend the night. And then the next morning we see Peter's leadership qualities, because he doesn't just keep this to himself and sneak off so that none of the other Christians know and visit this Cornelius and get it all over and done with so he can go back to being normal. He lets all the other Christians in Joppa know. He says, "Hey, there's something big going on. I've had this vision. These people have come. I have to go to their house. They're Gentiles." And there's a sort of movement starts. The excitement grows. So that by the time he goes to Caesarea Philippi to see Cornelius, he's not on his own. There's other people with him. They're sort of caught up with this and they want to know what's going to happen. It's like the momentum's building. More and more people are getting involved. And then there's Peter's humility. He gets to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius falls down in worship. And Peter says, "Don't be ridiculous. We're all the same. We're all the same." Again, utterly revolutionary, coming from his own mouth. Jews and Gentiles up until now had not been the same. Jews had been superior. "Get up," he says. "We're all the same." And so Cornelius invites him in, the first Christians to go into a Gentile house now. It's all changing. The world is changing. And there in Cornelius' house, what had been a sort of hazy picture in Peter's mind becomes a reality. Because Cornelius has invited all his family and all his friends, and the place is absolutely packed. And it had been a fairly sizable house because he was a Roman centurion. And they're all there, crowded into the whatever it is that they crowded into. And now Peter knows that this is real. He'd sort of run with it to start with. He'd got this vision. He'd got this confirmation. It was really strange. It was really out of the box, out of his comfort zone. He'd run with it. He said, okay, God, it's definitely of you. I'll go with this. I don't fully understand. And now it becomes a reality. They really do want to hear about Jesus. They really do want to be part of this kingdom, which is new and which is different. And so he ends with these words that Helen ended with today. Peter went inside. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him, but God has shown me that I should not call any man impure who is or unclean. And it's one of those key moments in the life of the church. I mean, just imagine what would have happened if Peter had not gone up on the roof to pray. Okay? If he had, having gone there, he had spent all his time talking. Dear God, I need this, I need this, I need this, and by the way, I haven't done this yet for me, and blah, 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 blah. Or is that the time? No. Imagine if he had spent all his time talking. Imagine if he had not been open to what God was saying to him. Oh, it's just a vision. Imagine if when he opened the door, he had hesitated. Gentiles. Could you come back later, please? Imagine if he had not spread the word amongst the church in Joppa. Imagine if he kept it all to himself, sneaked off with them so that no one knew. Imagine if when Cornelius bowed before him, he'd felt quite smug. See, if none of this had happened, then God's purposes would have been frustrated. If none of this had happened, then Christianity would have been stuck as a small Jewish sect. If none of this had happened, then the rest of the world would still be in darkness. We'd still be trying desperately to find God, trying desperately to please him, to earn his love. We'd know nothing of his grace. We'd know nothing of the freedom and the power of the Holy Spirit. We'd be stuck in darkness. We'd be stuck without hope. When God speaks to us, we need to listen. When he asks us to do something that's outside our comfort zone or it's difficult or something, we need to listen. Because he might have amazing things in mind, just as he had for Peter. How do we know? Okay, God asked us to do that. How do we know it's him? Well, how did Peter know it was him? He knew because he spent time with him. And you know, if you spent time with God, you get to know his voice. You get to recognize it. Peter knew because prayer for him was listening as much as it was speaking. Peter was prepared to be surprised. We need to be prepared to be surprised. Peter looked for confirmation from other things that were happening round about him, other people. That's what we need to do as well. Peter did not act in isolation. You feel God's telling you to do something. For goodness sake, share it with other Christians. Get their support. Get their encouragement. Get their wisdom. That's how the church works. You can never do something in isolation. Number of times I've seen people, oh, I got a great idea. Whoa, and they're off. And everybody's left behind and nothing comes of it. Peter didn't do that. He shared it. And they did it together. Let me give you an example of this. You probably know that a growing number of teenagers are coming along on Sunday evenings now to Sunday evening worship. And Lindsay, my wife, she doesn't know I'm going to say this, by the way. I'll get around later. It was on our mind a couple of months back that we need to actually, you know, when we're choosing what the theme of evening worship should be, we should bear in mind the fact that we've got a growing number of teenagers. And we should try and think of specific things that, as well as including other people, would find particularly helpful. And she got this idea in her mind that we need to focus on jobs, on the fact that their lives in front of them, but whatever they end up doing, God can use them. And so this whole idea of God in the workplace came out. And she shared it with me. And I thought, better pray about this. So we prayed about it. And then I shared it with a number of other people. And they thought it was a good idea too. And so we arranged it and we held it last Sunday night, God in the workplace. We heard from someone who's worked in a school. We heard from someone who works in the university. We heard from someone who works in the building industry. And it was a fantastic evening. It was people simply sharing how challenging the workplace is, but how their faith helps them. And it was encouraging, and it was inspiring, and it was challenging, and it was the church at her best. It was truly wonderful. Now, if Lindsay had not told me in the first place, nothing would have happened. Being a follower of Jesus, it means God will be speaking to you, and he'll be asking you to do things. And some of the things he'll be asking you to do will be things you expect him to ask you to do, but sometimes he might ask you to do something different. That's what's so exciting about being a Christian. He involves us in his plans, which are very exciting, which can change the world. So let's just have a bit of silence, okay? And in the silence, I want you to just spend some time reflecting on what you've been hearing today. And here's the question for you to think about. And it's a simple one. What has God been saying to you today? Loving Father, we thank you that you've promised that while sometimes you may take us in unexpected directions and out of our comfort zones, you will always be with us and you will never ask us to do something that is beyond our power to do in your strength. That is your promise. And yes, as followers of Jesus, life can take unexpected turns and life can be exciting. But it's never a disappointment. So help us to trust you. Trust you with our lives. Trust you with our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord, make us servants of your peace. Shall we stand?